So every time there's an interlude like this, it really is to give John and also his readers, which is the original, the seven churches, and then us as well, the sort of an inside understanding of how we're supposed to receive all of this. What are we supposed to be taking from it? And so this will be helpful for us today to remind us of the purpose of Revelation and to remind us of what God, how God reveals himself. So what you find throughout the scripture, throughout all of the Old Testament and New Testament, is that when God is going to do something, he's going to the world, when he's going to pronounce judgment, when he's going to execute judgment, when he's going to make a change, on some level or another, he always reveals it to his people. You can see that before the Babylonian captivity came. He spoke to Isaiah about that. He spoke to, during Babylonian captivity, spoke to Ezekiel. You have throughout Scripture this constant, God's going to speak, reveal to his people what's going to happen and help them through it. And so that's what we have in this passage, is he's speaking specifically to John, and we'll go through this. Let's pray together first, and then we'll pick up in verses 1, and we'll read through the chapter, and then we'll discuss it together. Father, we thank you for the time we can spend together this morning. We thank you for your word and its truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go through it. Pray that you give me strength as I've been under the weather for the last week, and help me to be able to have clarity of thinking and be able to have the energy I need to be able to articulate these truths. And I pray that we would see what you want us to see through it, and to really to see who you are, your wisdom in how you reveal yourself and your plan to your people. We see that all the way through this chapter. Help us to see that and to benefit from it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, excuse me. I guess I should just say that I have been sick all week. I don't think I'm contagious now. Please feel free to stay 6 feet away from me if you want. I do not have COVID. It's not COVID, so anyway. I got it from Caitlin, so we can blame her when you see her. She went to camp, brought it back. We did test her for COVID. She was negative. And then there was somebody else in the cabin, too. They got sick, brought it back in our church, and she also tested negative. So we're pretty confident it's not COVID. And then the rest of my family got it, and they got these little mild symptoms, like sniffle here or there, whatever. Kristen got hit for one day, and I do not know why, what happened to me, but it hit me hard, and I it's just kind of lingering now. I apologize if I feel... You know, I wouldn't actually even usually say anything, but these days I feel like I have to give a disclaimer, so there's my disclaimer. Okay, let's go ahead and let me ask Kevin, are you open to Revelation 10? Can you read that chapter for me? Yes. Put you to work.
Revelation 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right hand upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, 7,000 uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And when I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings.
All right, so as we go through the passage, you see clearly that God is dealing with John. John now is changing his position. He was in heaven. Now he's on earth, so he's in a different place. And now, and that indicates to us that what's happening here is now John is sort of representing God's people and receiving revelation that's going to be helpful for him to be able to then helpful for him and for God's people to be able as they anticipate these judgments that are coming. How should I respond? What should I feel? What should I think? All of that. And so that, so as we go through that, we'll see that. We pick up in verse 1 here where we see this mighty angel. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. So the angel's coming down, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And what we see from this, chapter 10, verse 1, what we see from this is that God reveals with a messenger, he reveals with a messenger who displays his glory. We're going to see how God chooses to reveal. How does he reveal to his people? Well, first we see he reveals with a messenger that's going to display his glory. And we see that John's back on earth. We see that clearly from verses 4 and 5. If you look at 4, for example, it says, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, so it indicates there that he's on earth. And then on verse 5, it says something similar as well. So that's where he's at, as we've already said. And then we are looking at this and saying, okay, who is this angel? Well, if you go back to Daniel chapter 8 and 12, it's going to tell us. And as we've done so far through the book of Revelation, we're going to make this assumption that the Old Testament, that all that's been written before, Old Testament and New Testament for that matter, we've got in order to interpret Revelation, which is the final book in Scripture, we're going to have to use all of the revelation that God has already given us in Scripture to inform us about what's happening here. That's the only way you can interpret Revelation accurately. If you try to interpret Revelation without knowing the Old Testament, without understanding even the New Testament and some of the things in Hebrews, you are going to, you're just going to be using your imagination, and that's about it. So if we look at Daniel chapter 8 and 12, Daniel 8:16 says this, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So in 8:16 of Daniel, we have this angel Gabriel. And then if you look at Daniel 12:7, you might maybe just easy to write these down, and I can read them, or if you want to turn them, you can. In Daniel 12:7, it says, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the Holy Ghost has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So the description there is similar to the description in Daniel 10. So more than likely, or in Revelation 10, so more than likely we're talking about the angel Gabriel here. Then it says that he's coming from a cloud. And rather than me just telling you what that means, what do you think it means when it says he's clothed with a cloud? Think about this. Think about the use of the word cloud in the Old Testament, maybe even in the New Testament. And think of why now would he say this angel is clothed in a cloud? What is he trying to get across here? Any ideas?
God's presence.
Good. Okay, God's
presence. Cloud and the pillar.
Yeah, good. This is an allusion to the cloud and the pillar. In fact, if you look at it from Exodus, in fact, if you look at it, it's going to say his feet were like pillars of fire later on in the verse, right? So you've got a cloud here mentioned, and you have pillars of fire, a pillar of fire. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, Exodus? You have those two things going on in the Old Testament. Okay, the cloud, the pillar of fire. What else do you, can you think of any other references to clouds? Okay, the tabernacle, you've got the smoke coming from the tabernacle that is to show, it's actually to veil the presence of God and to actually show the people that the presence of God is there. It does both, okay, and it's a cloud of smoke. Any other references that you could think of to the tabernacle, or I'm sorry, to the cloud? The other one that I have here is in Matthew 24:30. It says, "And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So you have, even Christ is going to come in the clouds. So you've got these different references to the cloud, and it's really showing us about God's glory, I think. And that comes even more obvious with this rainbow. Notice what it says here, "And a rainbow was on his head." Why would the rainbow be on his head? Well, there's another place in Scripture where a rainbow is mentioned in reference to the glory of God, and that's in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 and through 28. You can take your Bible and turn there if you'd like to that. We're going to probably refer to that a couple of times as we go through this. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And above the firmament over the heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also the appearance of his waist, and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with the brightness all around, like the appearance of," there it is, "a rainbow." And in fact, it says, "in" what? "In a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around." And, okay, now we have an indication of what all this is. This was the appearance of the likeness of what? The glory of God. So what these are markers to tell John, this angel is from God. This is he displays the glory of God. It's like he's coming down from heaven, and he's got the residual effects of being in the presence of God, and it's displayed by being in a cloud and a rainbow. It's John's best description of understanding that this angel is coming from heaven, and that's the point here. It does give us some indication of just how wonderful and beautiful heaven is going to be when we get there. So God reveals through a messenger who displays his glory, but number two, God reveals for the purpose of protection and direction. And we've already mentioned this already. Somebody noted that the cloud, the guidance of the cloud and the pillar in the book of Exodus, Exodus 14, 19, and 24, both talk about the pillar of the cloud there. And in 14:19, it says, "The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them." And then Exodus 14:24 says, "And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and troubled the army of the Egyptians." So what was God doing with the pillar and the cloud? Well, he's giving... It represents two things, and we studied this at length when we went through the book of Exodus. It represents God's direction, right? So he led the nation of Israel with the pillar by night and the cloud by day, all right? And his protection. Do you remember he used the pillar of fire to shield them from the Egyptian soldiers, okay? So you have God's direction and God's protection. It really tells us what God's intention is for his people in the midst of this tribulation time that the world is going through when they receive God's judgment. That's verse 1. Then third, we see that God reveals through his word. And you always see this. It's God never, you know, even in the Old Testament, when he's talking to prophets, they end up inscripturating things. You know, people that say that God reveals things to them with no association to the Word of God, this is just a quick application, you really have to, that should be a question mark in our mind. Somebody says, well, God revealed something to me. It has no Well, did you read scripture and you saw it from there? Or where'd you get this from? No, I just, I just had a vision or something or a dream or I felt a certain way. Well, you gotta be careful about that because God's revelation is always associated with his word. And we see that even here. Look at verse 2. It says, so he's speaking to John again. It says, he had a little book opened in his hand. So this angel has this book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when the lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And we'll continue in a few moments on that. So he opens this little book that's in his hand, and it says that he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. All right, so a couple things going on here. Where do we find another little book? And if you're listening as Kevin read or read along with Kevin, you're going to find that John's going to eat this book later. Okay, so where do you find that out? Where else do you find that in Scripture? Anybody know? Anybody know where you find that? Yes, it's Ezekiel. Okay, if you're just think of it this way, you're reading through Genesis to Revelation, and let's say you read through the whole Bible in a month, which is hard to do. But let's say you did. You come to this, and probably, if you just consistently read through the Bible in a month, probably you read that and you're going to think of something. You're going to think of Ezekiel imbibing a book as well, eating a book as well. So let's turn there, Ezekiel chapter 2, and pick up in verse 8, Ezekiel 2:8. It says, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll, you're going to see that word scroll also in Revelation, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. All right, and so what's going on here in Ezekiel? Well, if you've read Ezekiel, lots of prophecy is about to be unfolded for Ezekiel. And God is having him eat this scroll as a symbol of how Ezekiel is supposed to receive the prophecy. And in Ezekiel's case, what response does he receive from eating it? Well, it's sweet to him. And that is how we should generally receive the revelation of God. It's sweet to us as his people. Now, we're going to see later on in John had something added there with John here. But that's the kind of thing we should see in Ezekiel, and we see here as well in John. Now, in Revelation, if you go back there, you have this small scroll. And this is kind of in contrast to the other scrolls we've seen in the Old Testament. In Revelation, rather. So you have this small scroll. What is a small scroll? Why is it saying small scroll? Well, very likely, I mean, it doesn't have to be this, but very likely, the scroll is talking about the unveiling of God's truth, and you're going to see that more as you go through this. So when you think of a scroll being opened up slowly, it's sort of an unveiling that happens. You don't really think of the same thing when you think of a book. A book, you open it up, so in that sense, it's the same, but you're flipping pages. Back then, you'd open up a scroll and have it, if it was a long thing, the whole thing would kind of open up, and it would lay all out there. It would sort of be revealed. And that's the idea behind this scroll. And this particular scroll is unveiled, I think, for God's people. That's the point. It's a small scroll of revelation for the people of God, particularly. Now it says feet on land and sea. His feet were on land and sea. This angel who gives this book to John, his feet are on land and sea. Any idea what you think that means? I don't need to do all the talking today. If there's anybody that has any ideas on what... When somebody's feet is on top of something. Yeah, I think it's to talk about authority here. All right, so he has the authority. This angel has the authority of the world. Like, it's God's given him authority to be able to pronounce this truth. All right, next, number four, God reveals his divine authority in verse 3. And actually, that's what we just have mentioned here. And I cry with a loud voice, as as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So you have this crying out with a loud voice as a lion roars. Is there anywhere in the Old Testament that we find this idea of a lion? You'll notice every single one of these things, you can find content in Scripture that helps you understand what's going on here. I mean, nearly every one of these descriptions. So are lions mentioned in Scripture? They are. For example, Hosea 11:10 says this, "And they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west." And there are other descriptions of a lion. We know that a lion is one who has authority. He's sort of the top of the food chain in the animal world. And he is this angel is speaking with great authority. And I think there's a sense of judgment here as well. In fact, we know that from the seven thunders that are mentioned here as well. And the seven thunders are a reference to judgment. By the way, I'll mention another passage that where it talks about a lion. It's a really interesting verse. In Amos chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, "A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So when the lion roars in parallel thought to God prophesying, the expected response, frankly, is fear. There's a trembling. Now, who's going to be trembling? Well, we'll see who's going to be trembling in a few moments. It's not going to be God's people. It's going to be those who are standing in judgment. But let's... and then you have the seven thunders, which indicate divine retribution. We've already seen this in Revelation before. In Revelation 8:5, it says, "And the angel took a censer, filled it with fire with the altar, and threw it in it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake." So you have this thunder, the idea of thunder. You're going to see it again in Revelation 11:19. Noises and thunderings in Revelation 16:18 again, you have, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake had not occurred since men were on the earth." Well, let's just think for a minute about what thunder is. Well, what is thunder? What does thunder tell you? There's something else coming, right?
When you're sitting there, you hear the thunder before you see the lightning. Now, it doesn't mean it wasn't there. Lightning's probably going to put thunder. But as far as experientially, you don't usually hear the thunder first. So this is telling of what's going to happen what's going to come to pass. And then in 10:4 we have, it says, "Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice," this is really interesting, "but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." Okay, so the angel is saying these things, revealing these things to John. John then hears another voice from heaven. John's about to write this down, and the voice from heaven says, "Don't write this down. Don't do that." Who is the voice from? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say exactly, but we can assume perhaps it's either from God or from the Father, from Christ. It's a voice from heaven that seems to have more authority than the angel or than John. So it could very well be them. But whatever the case, it's from heaven and it's from God. And he's saying, don't write this down. Well, that's a direct contradiction to what God told, what Christ told John before, isn't it? In Revelation, why would John be writing this down? Well, God said to do that. Remember, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, he tells to John, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. So God's already told them to do that. Again, in Revelation 1:19, it says, write these things which you have seen and things which are, and the things which are which we will take place after this. And then, and so he's already said, commanded John to write these things down. John's about to write it down, and a voice from heaven says, not this, don't write this down. Well, what is it? I don't really know. Okay, but so let's ask a question we can't answer. Why would God do this? Okay, why would God withhold certain revelation from us? Okay, well, I'm asking that question. Let's think about, is there anywhere else in Scripture that God reveals something to someone and says, you can't disclose this to anybody else? Anybody know? Yes?
When the man that Jesus healed realized that he was the Christ, he said, don't tell him.
Okay, I hadn't thought of that one, but that's good. Okay, any others? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. So you have here the Apostle Paul. And we usually focus on, from like 5 on, the thorn in the flesh and the suffering and all that. But Paul says something really interesting here in the first few verses of 2 Corinthians 12. And he says this, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Okay, so he's talking about revelations and visions. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, where in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself. Now he's telling him who it is. It's himself. He refers to himself in the third person, okay, to try to not put himself forward, and then finally he reveals who this person who's been caught up in the paradise and heard all of these incredible, inexpressible words. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded the Lord 3 times, and so then we have this whole idea of the thorn in the flesh. So Paul has received an incredible amount of revelation, more than any other apostle. He goes up to heaven, he hears, he sees, and it's revealed to him. We still don't know what was revealed. He calls it inexpressible words. What does that even mean? How can you have a word that's inexpressible? His point is that these are things that I am not allowed. He said they're unlawful for me to express them. There are things that are revealed that are basically kept from us. That Paul was revealed to Paul, and he basically had to say, okay, I can't speak of these things. But what were they? We have no idea. We're not supposed to know. But what do we know? That there are things that we just, that are so incredible that we just can't know them this side of heaven. And what we see throughout Scripture is that God reveals exactly, in his wisdom, reveals exactly what we should know for our good and doesn't reveal more than we ought to know for our good. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, belong to Him. But such as is revealed is for us. We should search out what has truly been revealed to us. What did God have to do to Paul because he revealed so much to him? Well, so that he wouldn't boast and wouldn't be prideful, and so that others would not lift him up too much, he actually was given a thorn in the flesh that he had to suffer with. He had to actually suffer in order to be able to have the kind of revelation that God had given him. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn a couple of things, I think. One is that God is an all-wise God that knows exactly what He wants to reveal and what He doesn't. And there's a sense in which we should be content with what God has revealed and learn it. But in every truth in Scripture, nearly every truth in Scripture, there's a point to which God reveals it, and then He reveals no more. And we can't go beyond it. I was teaching this past Wednesday with the kids on the Trinity. Is the Trinity a hard thing to understand? In fact, if you finish teaching the Trinity and everybody understands, I guarantee you, you just taught heresy. Because the reality is, nobody can understand the Trinity completely. And people try to explain it. And so the way that I started off our whole lesson on Wednesday was to point out that there are some. I had a big thing that was hard to lift, and I had a couple of kids try to lift it. I pointed out there are some things that you know they're there, but you just can't lift them. And there are things in Scripture. There's truths in Scripture that you know they're there, but you cannot fully understand them. And one of those things is the Trinity. And we can know that God is three persons in one essence. Okay, we can know that, but to understand that, and that the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not they are not each other. They are distinct in persons, and yet they are one. There's only one God. We can know what God says, but at the end of the day, you are not going to be able to logically understand it. It's not intended for us to understand. It's beyond us. Well, what we learn from it is, this is God is so much greater than us that we just cannot understand everything about God. He's in another dimension. And we have to just simply accept and trust what He allows us to understand and what He's revealed to us. And then as soon as it gets to a place where we don't understand anymore, that's really where faith happens. And that's part of why I think God doesn't reveal everything to us, because He wants us to live and walk by faith. So, that's what He's done with John. Turn back to Revelation chapter 10. That's what He's done with John here. And we pick up here look at verse 4 again. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, and I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Verse 5, then it says this, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the... Let's flesh that out here. All right. Next point, number 4. God reveals definitively and deliberately. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. Okay, so what is he talking about here? Well, the angel, he's standing on the sea and land, raised his hand to heaven. What this is an announcement that no further delay. It culminates in a command that happened in Daniel. Okay, so let's look at Daniel. To understand this better, look at Daniel. And take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12. This is lots of looking at Scripture today and thinking through this. Daniel 12. So Daniel chapter 12, God told Daniel to do something. He gave Daniel a bunch of prophecies throughout the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, he actually says, Daniel, you need to shut up these words and seal them in the book. Notice what he says, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. There's a time. In other words, he says there's a time in the future that these things are going to be opened up. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and on the other, and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So how long is this going to... When can these things be opened up again? When is this going to be fulfilled? And I heard a man clothed, verse 7, I heard a man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he's held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And that's going to become important, actually, in chapter 11, which we will work on next Sunday. You're going to see these time frames come into place here. So keep that in mind there, time, time, and half a time. This is going to give us an indication of the length of the tribulation period. Where was that? Oh, yeah. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Okay, Daniel's like, I'm still not getting this. What's going to be the end? Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel. It's going to come. Go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation is set up. By the way, from Matthew 24, when do we know that? When does that take place during the tribulation period? Right in the middle. Right in the middle of the tribulation period. And there shall be 1,290 days. And we'll be calculating all those next time in chapter 11. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And I have, by the way, a good handout that I probably will that calculates all this stuff. That I'll give you guys. I'll have next week along. I'll put that here for you guys. Verse 13, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. Bottom line is that God's given Daniel these prophecies, and Daniel is now, they're sealed until a time where, okay, now this is all going to be fulfilled. Here it is. I mean, you have thousands of years that have passed now. It's still, we don't even know how long because it still hasn't come to pass. And now we see in the book of Revelation that these things are now going to be fulfilled that will prophesy all the way back in the book of Daniel, which is really, really quite incredible. And by the way, it's kind of amazing in this sense too, because you have hundreds of years between when John wrote this and when it was written and when Daniel received a prophecy before as well. So you see this continuity of revelation, which really speaks to just how amazing Scripture really is. A couple things also to mention. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, so you can turn back to Revelation if you like. And in Revelation 6, 9 through 10, you'll remember, we've been through this already, but you'll recall that at that point, the saints are up in heaven. They're in the presence of God. And in verse 9 it says, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, how holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're asking how long. So Daniel's asking, when is this going to be fulfilled? The saints in Revelation are asking, how long? And now this is all going to happen, starting with chapter 11. And chapter 10 is preparing John and really all of us, all of his people, for that. This is when it's happening. Finally, after thousands of years, this is when it's going to occur. A couple of things that we also see that are going to happen during this time. This is the second half of the tribulation period. We're going to see that the Antichrist is really going to be not only revealed, but he's going to come to power and he's going to be able to display his power. And also, the Spirit's working of restraining in the world is going to really back off as well. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until the falling away comes first, and the Son of Man is revealed, and the son of perdition." And then it says the restrainer will be taken out of the world. So that's an interesting point there. So this is also, I'll just kind of move through this quickly, because we're just about out of time. This is also foretold by Christ at a time of distress in Mark chapter 13, verse 19, if you want to write that down if you're taking notes. And then the darkness before the dawn of God's wrath, Satan's wrath. This is all what's going on here that they're being prepared for. All right, I have more to say here, but we are actually out of time. I got 2 more minutes. I'm going to use them. All right, chapter 10, verse 7, Revelation. Turn quickly. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, then he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. He declared to his servants, the prophets. So we have this idea of the mystery of God now. But where have we seen that in Scripture? Have we seen the idea of a mystery before in Scripture, where God says, I'm revealing a mystery, or I'm not revealing a mystery? Yeah. Yeah, that is one place. I've got a list of here, which there's only one that really corresponds real clearly, but there's actually a point there with the whole idea of Christ revealing the mystery, but that's one, the calling of the Gentiles. Yeah, very good. In Colossians 2:2, we actually have Christ as a mystery. Okay. In Romans 11:25, we have the final destiny of Israel is a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, the change of the believer at Christ's return is said to be a mystery. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, there's a mystery of lawlessness. What this really is an apocalyptic mystery. And one of the key verses is in Revelation 11:15. You can look at that for a minute. It says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So when you're talking about all of these mysteries that are being revealed, what's going on here? Well, a mystery, what God is really doing is, when he talks about a mystery in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, he's talking about the revealing of his purposes on one level or another. The revealing of his kingdom purposes. What is his plan? So in the Old Testament, you've got a lot of things that are veiled. They don't know, they aren't necessarily called mysteries at all in the New Testament, but you have, for example, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah that's prophesied over and over in the Old Testament, right? Not over time. Okay, I'll have to stop there. So, I was just going to use it until I'm done. I don't know, we'll talk about whether I should finish this up or not. Or I can just give it to give you my notes and you can do whatever it is. We'll figure it out. All right. Enrique, why don't you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture and seeing your authority and sovereignty in revealing your truth. And we see how much this theme really runs throughout the Bible. And pray that you would help us as we continue through this portion of Revelation. Help us to grasp what it is you would have us to know. We pray in Jesus' name.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, four-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.